We are in 2 Kings, chapter 6, beginning in verse 24 and reading through chapter 7. 2 Kings, chapter 6, beginning in verse 24. This is God's word. Sometime later, Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, mobilized his entire army and marched up and laid siege to Samaria. There was a great famine in the city. The siege lasted so long that a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and a quarter of a cab of seed pods or dove's dung for 5 shekels. As the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, a woman cried to him, "Help me, my lord the king." The king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him. The next day I said to her, 'Give up your son so we may eat him.' But she had hidden him." When the king heard the woman's words, he tore his robes. As he went along the wall, the people looked, and there underneath he had sackcloth on his body. He said, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Now, Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him. The king sent a messenger ahead, but before he arrived, Elisha said to the elders, "Don't you see how this murderer is sending someone to cut off my head? Look, when the messenger comes, shut the door and hold it against him. Is not the sound of his master's footsteps behind him?" While he was still talking to them, the messenger came down to him. The king said, "This disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. Tomorrow, about this time, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." The officer on whose arm the king was leaning said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" "You will see it with your own eyes," answered Elisha, "but you will not eat any of it." Now there were 4 men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we will die. And if we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. If they spare us, we will live. If they kill us, then we die." At dusk, they got up and went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, not a man was there. For the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear the sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. The men who had leprosy reached the edge of the camp and entered one of the tents. They ate and drank and carried away silver, gold, and clothes and went off and hid them. They returned and entered another tent and took some things from it and hid them also. Then they said to each other, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace." So they went and called out to the city gatekeepers and told them, "We went into the Aramean camp and not a man was there, not a sound of anyone, only tethered horses and donkeys, and the tents left just as they were." The gatekeeper shouted the news, and it was reported within the palace. The king got up in the night and said to his officers, "I will tell you what the Arameans have done to us. They know we are starving, so they've left the camp to hide in the countryside, thinking they will surely come out, and then we will take them alive and get into the city." One of his officers answered, "Have some men take 5 of the horses that are left in the city. Their plight will be like that of all the Israelites left here. Yes, they'll only be like all these Israelites who are doomed. So let us send them to find out what happened. So they selected two chariots with their horses, and the king sent them after the Aramean army. He commanded the drivers, "Go out and find out what has happened." They followed them as far as the Jordan, and they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. So the messengers returned and reported to the king. Then the people went out and plundered the camp of the Arameans. So a seah of flour sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley sold for a shekel, as the Lord had said. Now the king had put the officer on whose arm he leaned in charge of the gate, and the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died, just as the man of God had foretold when the king came down to his house. It happened as the man of God had said to the king. About this time tomorrow, a seah of flour will sell for a shekel and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. The officer had said to the man of God, "Look, even if the Lord should open the floodgates of the heavens, could this happen?" The man of God had replied, "You will see it with your own eyes, but you will not eat any of it." And that is exactly what happened to him. For the people trampled him in the gateway, and he died. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Well, there's a lot of gruesome, graphic stuff in this story, starting with the fact that people were starving. And starvation is not like being hungry. Sometimes we are tired and looking forward to the next meal, and we carelessly use the expression, "I'm starved. I'm starving." We're not. We're not at all. Not even close. But when people are starving, and there are people starving in this world every day, when people are starving, it is a horrible thing. It's a gruesome thing. And sometimes they do horrible things. Starvation was so bad that people would pay 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head. Now, I don't know how familiar you are with donkeys or with equine heads, but suffice it to say, there's not a lot to eat on the head of a donkey. There's just not a lot of meat there, okay? It's just mostly skin over the top of bone. It's just not a lot there.
Oh, well, do you think they ate the brains?
I don't want to think about it. It was just gross. And they were paying big time, because when there's no food, your money really isn't worth much. When there's nothing to buy, it doesn't matter very much how much money you have. That's why it is more important for you to know how to grow food than it is for you to know how to make a lot of money. You understand? We want you to have a well-rounded education. But they not only were paying high prices for things like donkey's head or a cup of dove's dung.
Oh, I thought it said seed pods.
Well, it does in the NIV, but I think the NIV is alone in that translation. The Hebrew pretty clearly says dove's dung, which some scholars hopefully note could be a term for a vegetable. Or it could mean dove's dung, okay? They're just reluctant to put that in the text because it sounds like the people were eating dove's dung. But the reason it's there is because the people were eating dove's dung and they were paying for it, okay? Talk about desperate. Let me tell you something. When God's judgment is heavy on a country, people pay a high price for that which they ought to know is worthless. And that's what we're having right now in our country. People willing to pay a high price for what we ought to know is not really worthwhile. But such is the manifestation of divine wrath. Well, these folks in that situation, even resorted, some of them, to cannibalism. The king is walking along the wall, and underneath his clothes, he's wearing sackcloth. He's wearing an itchy, rough fabric as a way of humbling himself before the Lord privately. God can see it. But outwardly, he's still got on his royal robes. He still looks good in front of others, but on the inside, he's crying out to God and saying, "Have mercy on us." But what is his heart really all about? We're going to see that in a moment. He's having it both ways. Publicly, I'm the king. Underneath, God, you can see I'm wearing burlap. But in his heart, he's mad at God. Why should I wait any longer for the Lord? This disaster is from him. Well, a woman says to him, "I want justice. I want your help." This is like somebody calling and saying, "That person stole my stash of drugs." Okay? I mean, and people do that from time to time. They really do. You can read it in the police reports every so often. Somebody calls to report that their drugs were stolen. They were arrested. Okay? But it's like, "Look, half my cocaine is missing." You know, "Hey, what happened to my marijuana plants?" You know, I mean, this stuff happens. This stuff happens. Well, this woman says to the king, "That woman said, 'Let's eat our children, you first.' And I agreed, and we ate my son, cooked him and ate him. And now she won't give me her child. I want to file a complaint." The king doesn't prosecute her. He just rips his clothes and says, "I'm going to kill the preacher." Where did that come from? That's what he says. He's mad at God, and he can't hit God, so he's going to go get God's man and cut off his head. And he says, I mean, this is remarkable, the way that people speak. "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if the head of Elisha, son of Shaphat, remains on his shoulders today." Do you know people who are not walking with the Lord say the dumbest things about God? I was standing behind someone in line at the grocery store, and they saw something that was surprising to them, and they said, "Well, I'll be damned." And I said, "Probably so." And they looked at me, and I said, "Well, I mean, think about it. They probably will be, unless they cry out to God for mercy. Unless they turn to him in repentance." I've often heard people take the Lord's name in vain in the grocery line. They'll look at something and say, "Oh my God." And I say, "Really?" And they say, "What?" And I say, "That's your God?" They love me at Kroger. Well, I just... You know, if people are going to talk like that, every now and then it's good for them to have to think about what they're saying. And this guy says, "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely." In other words, "May God strike me dead if I don't kill his servant." Okay, now what are you asking for? Are you wanting God to strike you dead? Is that what you're saying? "May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I don't kill his prophet?" I mean, that's just crazy talk. And that's what is all around us, all the time. We live in a world where people are not right with God, and as a result, the things that they say are insanity. They're absolute insanity. They have no clue what's coming out of their mouths. They don't even understand it. Most of the swearing that people do is utterly insane. It's utterly insane. And I started when I was a teenager asking people on occasion, you don't do it if they're holding a gun on you, but asking people on occasion just to think about what it is they said. Because most of it doesn't make any sense at all. It really doesn't. And a lot of the times, they're calling down curses on themselves, as this king was doing. So this king decides he is so mad at God, because God isn't doing what he wanted, that he wants to go kill the prophet Elisha. Elisha, who has saved his life on numerous occasions. Remember the previous story? He was repeatedly in danger from the king of Aram, and Elisha warned him where the danger was and saved his life, gave him victory time and again. But now, knowing Elisha's relationship with God, he wants to kill Elisha. That's just insanity. That is insanity. So, he sends someone to Elisha's house, and he's on his way there himself. And Elisha knows what's happening before he gets there, because Elisha listened to God, and God always knows what's up. Please understand that. If you ever think you're going to pull something over on God, you're just crazy. God already knows everything. God knows the future. You think you can sneak around and fool God? God, I'm going to go do this now because I want to please you. And God says, good. Do you think? God knows what you're going to do, and he knows why you're going to do it. And he knows what you've already done, and so when he tells us to confess our sins, it's not so that he'll know what's happening. It's because we need to repent and get right with him. This king goes to Elisha's house, and before the messenger gets there, Elisha says to the elders, don't you see what's happening? Because see, Elisha can see. He's a seer. He can see what's going on when other people can't. He can hear things that other people can't. He knows what's happening. He says to the elders, don't you see? And they're like, no, you're the prophet. But he sees, and he says, and it happens just as he said, because it's God's word, not Elisha's word. Well, the king shows up, and the king says, this disaster is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? Well, would we all agree they were in terrible straits? I mean, would we all agree that this was a horrible situation? Absolutely. But what happened? The word of the Lord through Elisha is, this time tomorrow, there's going to be plenty of food. The whole economy is going to turn around overnight. This is an interesting message for election day, isn't it? The whole economy is going to turn around overnight. And the guy on whom the king was leaning, now I've never really understood that phrase, but apparently this king had somebody who he could kind of like, I guess maybe because he hadn't had anything to eat in a long time. You know, it's like, I'm weak with hunger. But this was his servant. This is his right-hand man. This was the guy who was his lieutenant. It was the one the king could depend upon. The one on whom the king was leaning says in very smart-aleck fashion, even if the Lord should open the windows of the heavens, could what you're saying possibly come true? No way, Jose. This is not going to happen. You can't fool me. I'm a man of the world. I'm a realist. I mean, you can promise hope and change, but you're not going to be able to do it overnight. God can do anything except violate his own nature. Nothing is too hard for him. Nothing is too difficult. These people are starving to death. They have an enemy army that is camped outside that has cut off all supplies. They can't grow a bunch of crops in the city, and so they depend on outside trade, and that's been completely blockaded, and they are starving to death. Cannibalism is going on, and they're eating bird poop. Okay? That's how bad it is. And Elisha says, this time tomorrow, there's going to be plenty of food. Impossible! Elisha says to that man, you're going to see it with your own eyes, but you're not going to get a taste. You're not going to have any of it. How did he know that? God knew that. So, verse 3 of chapter 7. There are four men with leprosy at the city gate. The people who discover that God has done something they didn't even know he was going to do are people who were desperate and felt that there was virtually no hope for them. Heard a testimony just a couple of days ago about a man and his wife who are Christians, and they invited another man and his wife who weren't Christians to go hear a Christian speaker in Switzerland. And this couple went to hear the speaker, and he was a very good speaker, and the wife said afterwards, "That was really interesting. I liked that. I liked what that man had to say." But the husband said, "Well, I really am not interested. I don't need God. I've got a great business. I've got a beautiful wife. I've got two fine children. And I don't need God." A few weeks later, the man called in tears. He said, "My wife has left me, and I don't know what to do." Shortly after that, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. And now his life was on the line. Guess who became a Christian? The man who a few weeks earlier thought he didn't need God. The most merciful thing that God can do for a person is bring them to the point of saying, "I need God." The most merciful thing God can do for a nation is to bring it to the point of saying, "We need God." I'll tell you something, folks. Neither of our major presidential candidates in this go-round has really called the nation to return to God. Because the nation right now still thinks we can work our way out of this. We can fix this. Some people think we're going to fix it through the government, and some people think we're going to fix it through the private sector. But if you think we can fix this, you're not ready to receive the help you need. Is that clear? There were four guys who had leprosy. And they said, "If we go into the city, what's the point? They're starving in there. We'll go in there and die with them. If we stay here, what's the point? There's no food here. We're going to go over to the camp of the Arameans and surrender. And they may kill us, but at least then we get what we were going to get anyway. Would you rather die quick or die slow? I think we'll go surrender to the Arameans because there's at least a possibility we might get food. What if they accept us and take us as prisoners and just have compassion and feed us? Let's give it a try." They go to the camp of the Arameans at dusk, and it's empty. No people anywhere, but tents and food and silver and gold and animals and everything. They're blown away. And so they start gathering up goodies for themselves, and they're saying, "Look, gold, silver, me too, I got some." They've got wardrobes. I mean, they've got everything, and they're eating and they're drinking, and it's fabulous. And then they say, "We're not doing the right thing here. There are people starving over there. We need to tell them." If you talk about a picture of our responsibility to evangelize once we know the gospel, we're not doing right, verse 9. This is a day of good news. You could legitimately translate that, this is a day of gospel. And we're keeping it to ourselves. If we wait until daylight, punishment will overtake us. In other words, God is going to punish us if we don't share the good news. Let's go at once and report this to the royal palace. So they go with good news. Now these are four lepers, people who are not supposed to be around other people, and they show up announcing good news in the middle of the night. And it is frankly unbelievable. The word gets to the king, and he is so clever, so sophisticated, so worldly wise, that he says it's a trick. It's a trap. I'm not going to fall for it. He'd rather stay in the city and die than risk receiving the good news and believing the good news. He doesn't want to look like a foolish fellow. Now, that would be completely understandable were it not for one thing. He'd already heard the word of the Lord declaring that God was going to provide. But you see, he didn't believe it. He didn't believe the word of the Lord. You want to know how deadly that is, not to believe the word of the Lord? Start in Genesis and go through Revelation. The sin of unbelief will land you in hell. John's gospel, we read, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the power to become the children of God. Don't be like the Israelites who failed to enter into what God promised through unbelief. If you refuse to believe the good news, you will perish. You can stay trapped in your sins, starving to death, unable to fill the longing that is in your heart. And you will perish. Or you can receive the good news, believe God's promise, trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be filled. You will find that which only God can provide. Only God can save. He's the only one who can cleanse us of our sins. He's the only one who can give us the peace that we need. This king said, I don't believe it. His servants said, well, why don't we send some other people? Let's don't take the word of these lepers. Let's send some folks out there to check it out. So they got two of the chariots, they hitched up horses, and they sent out some servants to check on it. And the wording that's used here, it says, because the worst thing that could happen to them is they're going to die just like us. Okay? In other words, if we stay here, we're dead. You've got to get to the point of realizing you don't have any other hope. If Jesus, one of the tragic things about the church today is we're offering Jesus not to people who are desperate and know it, but to people who we think might have an even happier life if they accepted Jesus. You know, I know things are going pretty well for you right now, but don't you realize you could be even happier? You could have your best life now. You could, you know, I know you got it all together. I know you're smart and successful and all that. But it can be even better. Let me tell you, the people who believe the good news, whose lives are really changed, are people who may have lots of education, lots of money, great relationships, but they come to the point of desperation because they know that they need God. They know it. That's who gets saved. And let me tell you, one of the reasons people aren't desperate and don't know how much they need God is because there is no awareness of sin and guilt and God's wrath. Because the church stopped preaching that a long time ago. It's not popular. It turns people off. Drives people away. We don't want to say that. We don't want to be bringing a downer message in our culture, because then we'll just be seen as kind of scary kooks. Yeah. Tell that to the apostles. They were all about being popular. They were all about trying to make sure that everybody in the culture respected them and thought, boy, those guys are suave. I wish I could be sophisticated like them. They were called insane. They were persecuted. They were killed. They were mocked. And the church today thinks that if we are not popular, we're not doing it right. That's a problem. That's a serious problem. And it's no wonder that the culture doesn't get it when the church doesn't get it. Let me tell you something. There is a God. We're not Him. And all of us have broken His laws and deserve His wrath. So whether or not you believe in the wrath of God, His wrath is real. And you need to know that. And if you think that you can go on violating God's law and it's just a problem for Him if He doesn't like it, you are on your way to an eternal lake of fire. And if you don't believe in that, well, good luck to you. You might as well not believe in atoms.
I've never seen an atom. I know I heard about them in school, but who believes that?
Just anybody who's sane. Oh, I don't believe in gravity. What's it ever done for me? You're nuts. You think if you decided that you didn't believe in gravity anymore, you'd start floating around the room? Reality is not controlled by your belief system. God is God. His laws are true. And whether you believe in it or not, you're going to have to answer to Him for what you did. And the only hope for all of us sinners is the mercy and grace of God. So, they sent two chariots with their horses to see what happened. And they found the whole road strewn with the clothing and equipment the Arameans had thrown away in their headlong flight. What happened to the Arameans? You had a whole army out there, well equipped, plenty of food. What happened? Well, God did a little psychological warfare. He caused them to hear things. What'd they hear? The sound of an army. They heard the sound of horses and chariots coming toward them. And they believed, because God wanted them to, that the Israelites had hired the Egyptians and the Hittites to come against them. That apparently was their big fear. There are lots of people all around us who are living daily with all kinds of fears about the worst that could happen. Every time they see a spot on their skin in the tub, they think they've got melanoma. It turns out it's lint from their sock. Okay, I actually know a guy who that happened to in medical school. He saw this spot on his leg and he was like, oh no, I've got melanoma. And he reached down there, touch it, and it was sock lint. So, but I mean, there are people all the time who've got all kinds, and it wasn't my brother. I've got people all the time who think, what if this happens? What if that happens? Well, let me tell you, most of the stuff that we're afraid of isn't nearly as scary and bad as the wrath of God. We're afraid this might happen or that might happen. Let me tell you, that's nothing compared to hell. And people are afraid of all kinds of things they shouldn't be afraid of because they're not willing to be afraid of God. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So, the Arameans took off and it looked like the Appalachian Trail. They just were throwing things down as they went, okay? Kendra says, I don't need this. If you ever want to get camping gear, hike the Appalachian Trail. You will find brand new equipment just all along as you go. So I'm told. That's what was happening with the Arameans. They're running away and they're saying, I don't need this, I don't need that. Because when you're running for your life, stuff that used to mean something to you doesn't matter anymore. Well, now there's plenty of food. But I want you to see the extent to which verse 17 through the end of the chapter is all about that guy who said, God can't do this. And it's all about his failure to believe and the fact that the sentence of death was pronounced on him because of his unbelief. Folks, let me tell you, once again, I've already said it, just like this repeats it, I want to repeat it too. If you fail to believe the gospel, if you refuse to trust in Jesus Christ, you will be destroyed. You will be destroyed. That's what God says in his word. Don't take my word for it. Check it out in the Bible. You need to know that God offers you life in Christ Jesus. And if you trust in him, you will be saved. But if you refuse to believe the good news, you'll be destroyed. That's what happened to this man, and it is a lesson for us. But if you have discovered the good news is true, that God keeps his promises, and that in Christ Jesus there is forgiveness and peace and purpose and joy, then please don't keep it to yourself. Don't wait until later to tell others. Look for opportunities to spread the good news and share what Jesus has done for you.